new light up here. Does it glare? Does it bounce off my glasses and I look like something on Star Trek? Does it bounce off my glasses? Does it? All right. Well, I don't like Star Trek anyhow, so. All right, Matthew 28. I want you to look with me at two verses. That's number 18 and number 19. All right, here they are. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them. If you look back at verse 11, them at verse 16, them are the 11. And spake unto the 11, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's our reading. Apparently, the message I gave last Sunday morning on the subject of baptism produced more questions than it did give answers. And that's not necessarily bad either. And all sorts of questions came out of it. Even some of our visitors were kind enough to come forward and put questions regarding this subject of baptism. And then on top of that, due to an inadvertent error, it wasn't recorded. So we had no recourse even back to listening to the tape itself. I guess the chief question that was put to me after the message on baptism last Sunday morning was this: when did infant baptism start? And don't faint, I'm not going to deal with that this morning. But I do want to share with you that down the road, I hope in a few more weeks, I do want to speak to you on the subject of the origin and history of infant baptism. Now, if you're really concerned in it, as I believe you were, assume you were, from the questions you put, then we'll be dealing with that, the origin and history of infant baptism. Incidentally, I'm not a traditional preacher, as you'll soon pick up, too. Last Sunday in the message, I pointed out two things. First, we went to Acts 8:36, and we found the question, who can be baptized? And then we went a little further. In 8:37, we found that question answered. The preacher says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And then the potential candidate responded by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We answered the question, who can be baptized? Those who believe with all their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We pointed out to you that that embraces the whole package of the Christian faith. That means from the heart, the person is believing all that he's heard the Scriptures claim Christ to be. And on that basis, a person is qualified for baptism. Who in this building can imagine an 8-day-old baby believing with all of his heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Such a statement is ludicrous, it's ridiculous. It is absolutely impossible. It takes somebody of some age to make that response. And in the second part of the message, we went to Luke chapter 4, where briefly John the Baptist refused to baptize anybody until they had demonstrated on the outside that they had already experienced a change on the inside. Now, I can't get into all of it, but that's the brief of what we gave you last Sunday. This morning, in this message, I hope we can clear some of these things up and end on the great note of the resurrection. Today, I want to speak to you about five lessons seen in believers' baptism. That's easy. One more time. Five lessons seen in believers' baptism. Now, as I give these lessons, I wish you would follow this in the back of your mind. As I go over these five lessons seen in believers' baptism, you'll soon pick up that none of these can be seen in sprinkling or pouring. Five lessons in believers' baptism. And if you can turn baptism into sprinkling and pouring and see these lessons, you should be put in Guinness Book of World Records above Einstein. Anyway, the bottom line is simply this, and I'm giving this detail not so much for you but for these tapes going overseas. The bottom line to this whole thing is you read your Bible, you read the word baptism. Some of you know, many of you do not know, that our English word baptism comes from a Greek word baptizo. And the word baptizo means, and I'll read it right out of the lexicon for you, baptizo, which is baptism, the noun. Here's what it means. Let me find it here without the light on. All right, here's what it means. To dip, to plunge beneath, to immerse, or cover over. That's baptizo, translated baptism. Now, also in our Bible, the word sprinkling is mentioned, and the word sprinkle is rontizo. And rontizo means to sprinkle, period. And in leaving this point quickly, the difference between baptizo, to put them under, and rontizo, to sprinkle, is a difference between chalk and cheese. Now, if you're experienced in writing with cheese and eating chalk, you'll understand that. But if you've discovered that you eat cheese and write with chalk, then you'll know the message I'm trying to bring this morning. Five lessons that we see in believers' baptism by baptizo. The verb is bapto, to dip, the verb. Five lessons. And it'll be a little cover a bit of what we touched on last Sunday. Lesson number one. Believers' baptism by being covered, immersed, dipped, or plunged. Believers' baptism, covered over and washed one time in water, the person is supposed to be showing the experience he's already had on the inside. Tonight in the baptismal service, as the minister lets the people down under the water and they secondarily vanish and are covered all over by water and then raised up, that individual is showing by that action and by that motion that what he has done on the outside, he has been once covered and once washed, he has already experienced it on the inside by being covered and washed by the precious blood of Jesus. That's showing outside, and I'm careful, what is supposed to have happened on the inside. And it's quite apparent that some people show it on the outside, they never had it on the inside. That's the first lesson in believers' baptism. Second lesson, in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter tells us, and I'm surprised how people have missed this. I've had people to say, Brother Pike, I've been reading my Bible for 30 years and missed it. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter says that baptism doesn't save us from the filth of the flesh or from dirty sins. Baptism can't handle those. Well, what does it do for us, Peter? He says it gives us the answer of a clear conscience toward God. Now, the second thing that water baptism will do for you who have already been saved, and you have put it off and put it off and put it off. Oh, yeah, you got some reasons that would stand in the Supreme Court. So you think. You've got some fantastic reasons. And you put it off and put it off and put it off. Well, the second purpose in baptism, when a man has obeyed Christ and been baptized, then his conscience is clear. And you're no longer niggled and convicted and reminded, hey, you've never done this. Shut up. Hey, you've never done this. Be quiet, I don't want to hear that. I'm putting it off. You see, briefly on the bottom line, the second lesson in water baptism, it will clear your conscience and stop it from troubling you next year, next month, next week. Some of you are going to be troubled tonight when you leave the meeting because you've already got a number of reasons why you shouldn't be baptized when God clearly has spoken to you about it and you know you're ready. And so you prefer for your conscience to bother you and remind you of it and remind you of it and remind you of it. And so, lesson number two, that once a person has obeyed the command of Christ and followed his Lord in believer's baptism by immersion, the conscience cannot longer bother you because the conscience has been cleared by obedience to Christ's command. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's a beauty there. Some of you, that'll keep you from some Valium. Lesson number three. Now, here's the one I'm really after. Number three, believer's baptism in the way it is performed illustrates the miracle that God did in your soul when He saved you. Now, mind you now, I say believer's baptism in the way it's performed is a demonstration of a fantastic miracle that's rarely, if ever, preached on in Baptist churches anymore. You know who preaches on this? The Pentecostals. I salute them for preaching on this part. Most of us have stumbled over it. Now, I said the way it's performed. Baptizo, the verb bapto. The individual stands as though he were lifeless. He is lowered slowly under the water, vanishes, and then is whipped swiftly up out of the water. And in those motions and those movements are that way of operation, he is demonstrating the great miracle that God performed inside of him in connection with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I want to spend just a little time on this for you this morning. The miracle. Baptism by immersion pictures what God does in saving a soul. Now, when God saves a soul, listen to this carefully. Some of you are really going to bang on this one. Listen to it. The Bible teaches that when God saves a lost soul, He performs an amazing miracle in the spiritual realm inside that person. He doesn't perform it in this old body. It's still just as mean as ever. But He performs it on the inside of that person. And baptism by immersion pictures that. You say, Brother Pike, what is that miracle? Now listen carefully. When God saved you, He took your soul at the moment of conversion. And He put your soul into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God saw that and considers that as to what really happened to your soul when He saved you. Now that's a new one, isn't it? Boy, some have never heard that one before. I remember giving a series on this in South Africa, and whoo-wee, did they have some questions. Never before have I heard that one. Well, let's follow it. Here's how it goes. First, when God saved me, He put me into the death of Christ when I was saved January 21st, 1946. The instant I was converted, God took my soul and said, I am putting you into the death of Christ for sins, and I'm counting your soul as sharing and participating in that. Now that's good. That's good. Take just a moment now to get all this. This is the reason Paul said in Romans 6:8, if we be dead with Christ. How many times have Christians read that and said, dead with Christ? I'm not dead, I'm alive. This thing, I wasn't nailed on a cross. What in the world? Why does Paul keep talking about dead with Christ, died with Christ, dead with Christ, died with Christ? What in the world does Paul mean? Nobody's ever been crucified with Christ. There was just one unique Christ crucified, and that's all. Of course that's true. But he's referring to the spiritual realm. Whenever you were saved, Jesse, when you were saved down there in North Carolina at that camp, whenever you were saved, Jerry, whenever you were saved, Chuck, in that hospital bed, instantly God took your soul and immersed your soul in the fullness of the death of Christ for your sins. And that's the reason the Bible said we died with Christ. So first, if you've been saved, your soul is considered a part of the death of Christ for sins. And man, I say hallelujah. Because when Christ died for sin, He finished it. He did a complete job, a teetotal job, an absolute job, once and for all, the Bible says. And that's what He put my soul into when He saved me. Number two, when God saved me, He not only put me in the death of Christ, but He put me in the burial of Christ. The burial. I wasn't buried physically. I was buried in the real me on the inside that's going to be somewhere when this thing is dust. When you were converted, brought to the Lord Jesus, then God not only took your soul and put it in the death of Christ, but He said, "All right, I'm going to put your soul in the burial of Christ." That's the reason Paul says in Romans 6:4, "We are buried with Him." It's not hard, Brother Bob. Quit thinking physical. Not a converted person in this house died physically in his death or was buried physically in Joseph 2. Not a one. Just one was. And that was the Son of God. And because He accomplished full and total and complete salvation and forgiveness in death, burial, and resurrection, God said, "When I save a soul, I'll put the soul fully in his death and put the soul fully in his burial." Number three, when God saved us, He not only put us in the death of Christ, now look out here, and put us in the burial of Christ, but man, I got some good news for some of you. He put us in the resurrection of Christ. Now hey, that's where the rubber hits the road, right there. In the resurrection of Christ. You ever notice in Colossians 3:1, where Paul begging the Colossians, they must have been a bunch of Baptists because they didn't understand it. And here's what he said to the Colossians, "If you then be risen with Christ." And they're scratching their head, "Risen with Christ? What's that crazy missionary? Risen? Well, no, who can rise with Christ?" He's not talking about a dead body buried in a physical grave and physically rising. He's talking about the part of me and of you that's going to be alive somewhere 1,000 years from now. And he's talking about the soul. And when God saves a soul, He puts that soul in a miraculous, instantaneous act into the fullness of His death for our sins, into the fullness of that lonely, dark burial. But hallelujah, 3 days and nights, man, He put us into the fullness of the resurrection. Hey? Now surely you know that 3 days and nights later, He shook Himself and got up and walked out of that thing. They wrapped Him up like an Egyptian mummy. I've always liked museums. I spent a whole day in the Cairo National Museum just looking at the treasures from the tomb of King Tut. I wanted to see mummies, not daddies, but mummies, Egyptian mummies, you know. And I saw Egyptian mummies. And the mummies were wrapped like tape, millions and millions of. That's how they wrapped Christ. They put a bag on His head and tied it in a bowl. Let me tell you, when Jesus got out of there, He slipped out of that thing and didn't break a piece of tape. Because the Bible said the clothes were as they were. He just slipped out of that thing. And the napkin was in a place by itself, meaning the head of the church has gone on until the body is filled in His righteousness. That's a lesson. And when we talk about baptism, the third lesson in baptism, baptism demonstrates the miracle of what God did with you when He saved you that night, that day, that morning, in your house, wherever, in a tent, wherever. Baptism demonstrates that the instant God saved you, your soul was in His death for sin. You died to sin as He died to it. That's what Paul means when he says we're dead to sin. Now, we're dead to sin, but it's not dead to us. That's where the balance comes in. Boy, this is new stuff today. They're too quiet. And when you were saved, your soul was put into His death and put into His burial and shared fully in His resurrection. And I'm going to tell you, people, If you can get sprinkling a baby out of that, I'm a monkey's uncle. And I'm allergic to bananas. How on earth, in all respect, and I was some of the dearest friends I've got, I received a tape recording from a great Afrikaner in South Africa. He'd been a major in the defense forces, been a sniper in the terrorist wars, almost dying with cancer, and God saved Jack Engelbrecht and made him a great man. And they follow this. They believe this stuff. Not what I'm preaching. On the other side, on baptism. But I'm going to tell you, there's no way in common sense that you can see what God did for you when He saved you in your soul, putting you into Christ, putting you into His burial, and putting you into His resurrection. That means you shared in all His death was, all His burial was, and I'm going to tell you, we've shared in all His resurrection is. On the inside, I've shared it, and on the outside, one of these days, Brother Randy, this old stuff's going to share in it too. And just like His physical body came out, one of these days we'll shake the dust off. Isaiah said, "Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise." That's how it's going to be. What a lesson. That's the third lesson in believers' baptism, and we see it in the way under and out that we are baptized. Now, well, let me give you the fourth lesson. It's found in the text I've read you in Matthew 28, especially verse 19. Christ said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. And I'm very familiar with the cult called Jesus Only. I'm very familiar. I spent some 2 months preaching to what used to be the Rhodesian army. If you watch the news lately, brother, they wish they did have an army over there, huh? Boy, they wish you today. Whew, telling you. And I spent 2 months with a great chaplain in the Rhodesian army preaching to soldiers and going out and preaching to soldiers. And that man, he's a Jesus only. And I can't get into that, but I want to tell you, you can talk about single and plural all you want to. The Bible says when a man is saved that he's to be baptized in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know why you're baptized in the name of these three? In baptism, you're saluting the Trinity for bringing you salvation. You're saying, "Thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you, Christ, that you came and died for me. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you opened my eyes and led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." And that's the reason you're baptized in the name of the Father who loved you, and the name of the Son who died for you, and the name of the Holy Spirit who tracks you to the end of the world and gave you the new birth and brought you to conversion in Christ. Brother, you can have your Jesus-only baloney. It's the Holy Trinity. And we baptize. Brother, we don't give them three times. That's paganism and Mormonism. Let the Mormons baptize the heathens all they want to. We baptize in the name of God Almighty and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. Because that's the only reason we're going to heaven. Because there's a Holy Trinity. Now I'm going to close, believe it or not. I want to show you the fifth reason for baptism. Fifth reason. And here we go. Number five. Finally, when you're baptized and you take the first step out of that water, you're saying, "For the rest of my life, by God's grace and the best I can, I will follow Jesus with an upright, honorable, noble life." You're saying that. That's the reason Paul tells us over and over, Romans chapter 6, it's there, Romans chapter 7. Paul says that it demonstrates that we are to walk in newness of life. Newness of life. I was in a baptismal service. In fact, I was still radio announcing. I was coming back to the Lord, you know, in the church, trying to pick fault with everybody. And I was coming back to the Lord, and I went to a church where they had a very large church where they had a big baptismal. And I was going out the side room to get in the car to go wherever, to the flat or wherever, apartment, wherever I live. And as I was going out, one of the men was coming out. He still had water in his, you know, his hair was still wet from baptism. And that man broke out into some of the worst profanity I've ever heard. I mean, in a church building. I mean, brother, he said some words that'll sizzle your hair. It's a wonder it didn't dry his out. The words were so bad. Now, there's a man that had just followed, quote-unquote, his Lord in believer's baptism, and he was demonstrating these lessons that I've shared with you, and he wasn't good and dry yet, and he was already using profanity. Now, I worked in the heel factory at that time, and the superintendent was there, a man named Mr. Vernon McGee, not the one you know, a man named Vernon McGee. And that old man helped me through my Christian life in early days and called to the ministry. I had to work 70 hours a week and preach five times a week. That old man helped me through that. And I always remember, old Brother McGee followed me out to the car and put his arm around me. You know what he said to me? He said, young man, he said, don't let what he said bother you. He said, he got it outside, but he doesn't have it inside. I've always remembered, Brother McGee died about 8 years after that. You see, when it's all over and when you take the first step out of that water, you're taking your first step into a life that demonstrates a change. A life that demonstrates that something happened on the inside, and now I'm going to show it on the outside the best I can in walk and conduct and dealing with my family and with others. Now, folks, that's how it works with believers' baptism. Now, if you want to be baptized as a baby, you can miss all that. And in all respect to everybody, and there's some good people who practice this, and I'm not kicking them all, please. I'm not downing everybody because I go this way. I don't think they had their eyes open on this particular point. But I'm going to tell you, you can never demonstrate or reflect or show or illustrate these great lessons that I've given you this morning by a couple of drops on the head, or somebody, as I said in a Dutch Reformed church years ago with my good neighbor, and saw the dooming of the minister take her silver spoon and say, ek duop ye in de nam van de vader de sin de heilige geheelis. And when he said that, well, you don't understand Afghans, do you? Excuse me. And when he said that, I thought, dip my foot, you're not dipping anybody, you just pour a little water on their heads. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I hope that will answer some of the questions. Baptism is for people who have been saved regardless of age. The smallest person that I've ever seen saved was a pastor's daughter, 5 years old, about 8 years before I went to the mission field. I prayed with her. I talked with her. I needed help about as bad as she did at that time. And when I prayed, I said, are you saved, Beverly? She said, yes. I did. I thought, my word, this little kid's not saved. I went off to the mission field, came back about 25 years later to that particular church. There she was, a grown woman with kids, and she slipped up beside me to hug me, and I said, Beverly, were you really saved back there? She said, Brother Pike, I knew you didn't think I was, but I was really saved back there 5 years old. And so if a person is saved at 5 years old or 55 years old or 95 years old, regardless of the age range, baptism is to depict, is to reflect, is to demonstrate something from the candidate, from the person upon whom it's being administered, for the benefit of those who are watching and for the benefit of him, the recipient of it. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the lesson on believers' baptism. Let me close with this. If you're the kind, and if you've got secret sins in your life, and if there's hang-ups that you're just not going to deal with, now, you could deal with them. There's folk around here that'll help you and keep their mouth shut, too. These things will be buried in the grave with the folks in this church. They won't blab what you've said. If you're the kind that's got secret sins here and secret sins there, and you love them, you're not going to get, even though you've been saved, you stay out of this water. Right, preacher? You stay out of this water. Don't you dare come to this water. You say, Brother Pike, you're preaching, you're supposed to be perfect. I'm not. I'm preaching you're supposed to be born again and know it, and you're going to grit your gut and decide you're going to live for God when you step out of that water. That's what I'm preaching. That's how believers' baptism works. Thank you. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? All right, shall we bow? Lord, we pray again the Holy Spirit do the explaining and interpreting over what this mortal tongue and mind has tried to explain and interpret. And pray that the Holy Spirit would apply this message into the heart of every sincere listening person. And Lord, no doubt in a congregation this size this morning, there are many sitting here who, even though they were baptized back there at a previous date, or they did go through some form or fashion, they stand or sit here today condemned in their sin because they know they were never truly converted to Christ. O Lord, the prophet said, turn us and we shall be turned. And we pray that today for all and any in this congregation who have never been saved by grace through faith, who have never had the inward person put into the death, burial,
and the resurrection of Christ, and to be totally forgiven and pardoned and in Him seated at your right hand. For those who've never had that, we pray the Holy Spirit to deal today. And then, Lord, maybe there are those who have been saved and they've heard this message. And, Lord, they're just fair-dinkum today. And so we pray that you'd speak for Christ's sake. Let's keep our heads bowed, shall we? Heads bowed just a moment. I won't ask this of you. We're going to be closed here in time, or whatever that is. I won't ask this of you. Now, first of all, have you really been saved? Now, look, if you don't like the way we say it, or, look, that's all right. I can understand. Forget me just a moment. What about you? If you were smashed in a car wreck and didn't escape like Mrs. Brack, where would you go? Now, you might think hell is a joke and use it 100 times a day down on the job, but I want to tell you, folk, hell's no joke. Old Dr. Bob Sumner used to preach. It's no joke. And you know you're not saved. You know you're without Christ. And, hey, you don't qualify for baptism. You qualify for hell because you don't have Christ. And we've all been where you are. But God's grace brought us out because we yielded. Are you like that? If you are and you want help, I'm going to ask you to respond. If you're here and you've been saved and you want to step out of that water meaning business for God and you mean it, we're going to ask you to respond as God speaks to your heart. I'm going to ask our musicians to play a verse and a chorus of whatever they've had. And if you mean business with the Lord, I want to ask you to make your way quietly. We're going to meet. Nobody's looking at you. And if it did, it won't make any difference anyhow. Probably those looking need to be down here with you. So whatever it is, as the musicians play and God deals with your heart, you respond right now. Come on, we'd like to meet you right down here. Those who've never been saved and you do not know Christ, there is a fountain filled with blood. The candidate is washed outside, showing he's already been washed by that blood inside. My. How about you?